return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God.
Welcome to a service at Holy Life Tabernacle in Brookings, South Dakota. We are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Now let's go into the sanctuary, and here's today's message.
Our God is an awesome God.
Well, we got Pastor Frank tonight going to preach us a good message. Let's put your hands together for him. Amen.
Oh, yeah, yeah. God bless you guys. You're all so kind. So kind. Thank you, Lord. Well, let's pray. Praise the Lord. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness, your watch care over us, and just for all you do for us, Lord. You're such an amazing God. Just open your word tonight, and we just give you thanks in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. So God's goals for you in a new year. Goal, at least, for you anyway. So you know, the new year's a good time to talk about and set goals and everything, and that's what we have done and we do, and that's a good thing. But I think God wants us to get our sights off ourselves a lot of times so much. A lot of times our goals are just goals that want to better ourselves. And that's okay. It's okay to better yourself. But I think He wants a more heavenly focus, something more eternal. You know? So I would just ask you, do any of your goals include giving sight to a blind man? That's pretty lofty. How about bringing life to an individual that doesn't even realize that they're racing toward a Christless eternity? Is that a goal? That should be. If we got the mind of Christ, I know He wasn't so worried about just piling up a bunch of junk on earth. He was more heavenly minded, wasn't He? So do your goals include giving hope to somebody that has totally given up and even questions their very existence? That should be a good goal right there to have. So I want to encourage or challenge each one of us to win at least one person to Christ this year. Or at least sow the seeds that are instrumental in their salvation. That's a good goal to have. Not just so much about me. It's all right to throw some of that in there too, but get your sights higher than that and try to bring life to somebody else that's dying, spiritually blind, don't even know where they're going. Just think what it would mean to the people that would be saved. Sins forgiven, names written in heaven, a new friend made for you. It's good to have a new friend. My brother always told me, if you think you got more true friends than you can count on one hand, you're probably fooling yourself. And if you really think about it, there's probably a lot of truth for that. But it takes a good believer friend in order to have somebody that take a bullet for you, so to speak. So a new friend made in Christ, I tell you what, that's a lifelong partner. Maybe you don't even see each other a whole lot, but I tell you, there's a special place in their heart and your heart when you're instrumental in their salvation. There's nothing like it, folks. The size of this church would possibly double if everybody won one. Or maybe they'd go someplace else. And that's fine, too, but at least they'd be saved. Amen? So have you ever led somebody to Christ? Let me ask you that. I tell you, there's nothing quite like it. I've talked to guys in the past. You know, some of them have went on with the Lord. Other ones turned off. But there's guys to this day from 25, 30 years ago just simply witnessing to them that are still with the Lord. Families changed. Offspring. Down the road. Who knows what they become. All because you stepped out and you shared Christ with them initially. With a mom or a dad of those children. Didn't even have kids at that time, but now they have families and they're grown. That's pretty good stuff, folks. Nothing is rewarding of that. So if you're bored in your life or your walk, I just encourage you, get out and start talking about Jesus to people. Bring Him up in a conversation to your coworker. Life will change for you. It really will. It'll put an edge back in your life again. It'll get your eyes off just the here and now, the temporal, and begin to get them out there to focus. And it's not always fun. They don't always take it. It might cost you some friends. It cost me friends. But I've also made great friends in return. And some of my old friends, they got saved too. Now they're real good friends. Amen? Brought life to them. Acts 1. Verses 1 and 2, and then 8 through 11 says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day He was taken up, and after that through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, telling them, verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and all of Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? As this same Jesus, which is taken up to you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as you have seen him to go into heaven. So it says Jesus began to do and to teach. Jesus was a doer. He didn't let the grass grow under his feet, so to speak. He got out. He was spreading the kingdom of God, the message of the kingdom. He said, I must be about my Father's business. He was compelled, driven. He knew that lives depended on the words out of his mouth. So it motivated him to get out of being spokesman for the Father. He said for us to witness at home and to the othermost parts of the world. And I like what the angel said. The two guys there look like men, but they're angels. They said, hey guys, why do you stand there gazing? You know, I probably would have stood there gazing. This isn't an everyday thing. This cat I just knew for the last 3 years I've been hanging around with, calls himself Jesus, God, the Father, the Almighty, everything right there, I am. He's going up, he's floating up in a cloud. I'd have stood there gazing too. But here the angels are saying, giving him a kick in the butt, saying, hey, you guys get off your keister. There's work to do. You can't just stand here looking all day. There's work to do. Man, if they can't even watch him go up into the clouds, they're getting motivated to get out and get busy. Well, I'm wasting a lot of time. Because I look at a lot less entertaining stuff than that, or thrilling stuff than that with my life. Why do you stand gazing? It's time to get to work, is what they meant. John 9, 1 through 7 says, And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did this sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Incidentally, many people still think that if something bad happens to somebody, they have done something sinful. Pretty common. Something bad happens, they must have done something bad in their life. Real common. And I'm not saying that isn't true all the time. If I go shoot somebody, I'm going to jail. You don't have to question about it. Well, I wonder what happened there. Well, he's getting payment. Yeah, he is. But that's not always the case. Bad things happen to good people. Doesn't mean they've sinned or done something wrong. So verse 4 says, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. For the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as you are in the world, you are a light in the world. One day will come to pass here and you won't be around here anymore. We just got 80 years, 90 years, whatever, 40 years, 30 years. You never know the day of your demise. But today, you can be a light in the world. But one day it won't be anymore. It'll be a memory. The seed you've planted, the legacy you leave, will be what you're remembered for. But the only time you can influence is right now. You can't influence yesterday. You can't influence tomorrow. It's right now. You don't know about tomorrow, what's going to happen. You can't change yesterday, but you can affect your right now. So you want to be a light. That's what Jesus said. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But now what happens? He lives in us, doesn't he? We live out. He says, you're my hands. You're my feet. I will live my life through you. I will show the people of this world my love through you. They will know you are my disciples by your love. So we are living out his life on earth. We're continuing to hold up his light, his banner. Verse 6 says, And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam. There he went there and washed, and he came seeing. I got to say, what a very unorthodox way of healing blindness. I wouldn't have done it that way. I'm God. I want to be cool about this. I'm just going to touch him or something like that. If even that. No, he spits on the ground, mixes it up with his finger, and takes and smears it on the guy's face and his eyes. Very unorthodox. That Jesus, he was a character. He's going to be fun to be around in heaven. You know what? I think we're way too starchy a lot of times. He's so much more a normal guy than we think. Yeah, don't get me wrong. I mean, we honor him. We adore him. We'll fall at his throne and all that stuff. And he deserves all of that. But I think he acts a lot cooler. I mean, not cooler, but a lot more common, I could say, whatever. Because he came to his own. Man, look at the way. He said, you have seen me, you've seen the face of my Father. How was he on earth? That was the face of the Father right there. Gentle, loving, helping people. Going there. He'd go in with sinners, witness to them. He would just go where people were. He loves people. And he still loves people. He doesn't change, right? Very unorthodox way of doing that, but praise God. So that guy goes and washes and he comes out seeing. But Jesus answered their question by saying it wasn't this man's sin that caused the blindness or because of the blindness happened to him, but that God's power could openly triumph over the enemy's power. Obviously, you rub some mud in somebody's eyes and say, go wash, and he comes back seeing. That kind of makes a statement of the people around you. Amen? So Jesus was a man of works. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me. I've got to be about my Father's business. Like I said, he was driven. He says, because the night comes when no man can work. See, the night's coming, folks. If not for the world, too. I mean, there's tough times coming. But for you, you don't know when you're checking out of this place. Once you die, you're done. In the sense of affecting people on earth. Your time is over. Your influence is spent. You will be judged according to how you spent that dash between the two dates on your tombstone. You will be rewarded. Everything you've done is going to be rewarded or burned off if you're a believer in Christ. That's something. I must be about my Father's business, is what Jesus said. And if he, not we should be doing the same thing. We should have a heart after God the same way. John 20:21 says, then Jesus said unto them again, peace be with you, as my Father hath sent me, even I send you. As my Father sent me, I'm sending you. You're going to be my hands and my feet into a lost and dying world. So we're all in this thing, is what that's saying. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in this thing. We have a responsibility to get out and tell people about the kingdom of God. Matthew 9:35-38 says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them, because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. I remember as a young fellow living on a farm that often I would have one of my town buddies ride the bus home with me after school to stay overnight or over the weekend just to have a good time. Just young kids growing up. We'd hunt, fish, we'd have a blast. And that was all before video games, by the way. Didn't have any video games yet. Life can't exist without. But we just had a great time, just living life. I tell you, we just had a blast. Not saying we were always the most well-behaved or anything, but we had a good time. Just growing up, going out in the pasture, fishing, shooting gophers or whatever else was out there. Everything was in season all the time. We'll just leave that. I think there's, what's that period of time or whatever it does. Statue of Limitations, thank you, Irv. This woman got Irv on the front seat up here. He can answer my questions like that. Everything's ran out, so I can confess to all that stuff now. Sometimes, though, on the way home from school, they'd ride the bus home with me, you know, on the way home from school. We'd go by one of our hay fields, and from the bus window, we'd see a few thousand square bales laying out in one of our fields, quietly waiting, silently screaming, to be picked up. And I'm not kidding. You go buy some of our hay, because if I wasn't home to ride the rack catching them bales, Dad, he'd have the old John Deere out there, the old 14T baler just popping away out there and just shooting them out the back of that baler. And I tell you what, you go by, there's a square bales, little square bales. Nothing like nowadays when you got a 3,000-pound square bale or a big old round bale. No, this is like, I think in one round bale, there's probably like 12, 13 square bales. So you can imagine that. The fields are just littered with them. Anyway, so you go by on the way home and you see that, and it's like, oh, oh no. So my town buddy, he'd also see all these males from the bus window. And he considered the weekend's itinerary. And one time he just rode the bus right back into town. He said, Frank, I'm not going to do it. So my dad always liked kids coming out like that because he got free labor out of them, you know. Somebody to ride the rack. He wasn't no dummy. Feed him potatoes. Feed him a few potatoes and some steak or bacon or whatever. We always ate good on the farm. And we had a good time. But now, it was at that time I could relate to what Jesus said when he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Because I knew what I was going to be doing. Oh, my goodness. You know, sure, we would have had a good time hunting and fishing that weekend, but there was going to be a lot of work. A lot of work before that got to happen. Thank you, Lord. Oh, yeah. I just wanted to have fun. That's what I wanted to do. I didn't like the work so much. I had to do it, but I didn't like it. You see, the harvest was, I saw the harvest as a terrible burden that I wanted no part of, but I was forced to take part in. Because I'm eating, I'm sleeping there, you're going to get out and work. You didn't have a choice. It wasn't an option. It wasn't like, Frank, do you want to go haul some bales today? Like it would maybe be nowadays. That's just kind of the mentality. You're going to get time out. There was no time out when I was raised. You were going to get your keister hit, kicked. You know, Dad only had to do that a couple times before you knew he meant business. So you didn't bother trying his reins all the time. There wasn't none of this bantering back and forth. Oh, I'll try it one more time, or I'll go try Mom, or I'll go try this one more time. No, it was one time. And pretty soon it's not even, it's you just expected to get out there and do the work. But I saw it as a burden that I was forced to take part in. You know, and if everyone had that train of thought, nothing of worth would ever be accomplished. If everybody thought like I thought back then when I was a teenager, nothing of worth would ever be accomplished just because we just want to have fun. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Who cares? Just have a good time. But my dad, he didn't see the harvest as a burden. He saw it as a blessing. A salvation of sorts for hungry livestock in the wintertime. My dad was a tough man in his work, just like leather and iron. Irv, you knew him. Just like leather and iron. The weather and the labor just never seemed to even faze him. He'd just go, just get her done. He would identify a need, what needed to be done, and then to do it, and he'd just do it. I remember he had that old John Deere 14T baler I told you about. He'd see, you could crank down how tight you wanted the bales, how hard the ram had to push the hay in there before it came out the back. The tighter you tightened her down, the tension down, the more it would have to hammer that old hay in there. And you could make about a 100-pound bale with that baler. 90 to 100 pounds. I'm not kidding you. And Dad, that's how he made them. Heavy as he could. So I'd be back on the back of the rack there stacking them. And I remember, just a working man. Gosh, he'd take road ditches. If you didn't want your road ditch and you were in Brookings County, not quite that big, but big area around our place, Dad said, I'll take the ditch. I'll take the ditch, Ralph. So that means you got to go cut it, rake it, and bale it. And you got to pull some poor bugger on a hay rack trying to catch them bales when they're coming out of the baler. You know how them old township ditches are. Trying to stack it on the back. And boy, she better hold back there too. So we come up out of that approach, it better not fall off or you're going to be restacking it again. That's the way it was. But he was a working man. So he would take them old baler and just make them as tight as he could. But in the wintertime, when doing chores, he had a 3-tine pitchfork. He would stick it in one of those 100-pound frozen bales. He'd throw that fork over his shoulder and walk it out to the cattle, to the livestock. I've seen him do that countless times. So many times I watched him traverse obstacles like fences and snowbanks and wind and cold without resting just to get life-sustaining nourishment to his livestock. And I tried that once. I took an old pitchfork, a three-time pitchfork, and I stuck it in a bale, and I put it over my shoulder, and he'd carry it right here. Or I don't know where he carried it, but it was up here. Anyway, when I did it, it was like, oh. You try that once. That's good punishment for your kids, too. If they ain't listening, you don't have to beat the tar out of them at Walmart or anything like that. Just grab them by that nerve a little bit and just give it a pinch. Anyway, that'll straighten things right out. But my dad, he used to carry that fork with that bale on the back, crossing fences and everything, countless times. He loved square bales because he could get the feed to them whenever they needed to be. No matter how deep the snow was, he knew he could get it there. Whereas with a big round bale, you got to get a tractor and get all dug out and everything. So he's just a working guy like that. Golly. So he would come in all weathered, numb, icicles hanging from his mustache, his eyes half froze shut, or completely froze shut, just a little glimpse right there. So I would say, tell him that the harvest and taking care of the herd involved just little self-denial and work. And he just would have handed you a three-time pitchfork. So you go give it a try. See what it takes to get the harvest in. See what it takes to feed the flock. And then you come talk to me after you've done it a while. You put your whole life into it, is what he did. That means something. That's the way Jesus lived his life. He put his whole life into it. He put that old three-time pitchfork over his shoulder with a 100-pound bale on it too, many times, so to speak. He lived a life, he lived a perfect life in the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible says he condescended, he came down to our level and became a servant to us. So that we could, though he was rich, he became poor for us. Just to get the harvest in. Just to feed the flock. This life, if lived right for Christ, I tell you what, there's a lot of effort in it. If an earthly man can put that much effort into feeding the natural flock that's just going to die, just think how much more we, who are spiritual beings, and we realize that we've been born again, should be putting ourselves into a spiritual flock, a spiritual harvest that never dies. Just something to think about. All the years that I was with Dad, I don't remember him ever complaining about what it takes to get the harvest in or to feed the flock. Not once. Don't ever remember him complaining. He was always thankful and appreciative. Never complained, but was always thankful for the blessings around him. The only thing he complained about was goofy politicians that didn't know any common sense. And I'm right with him there, yeah, too. Boy, if he was still alive today. Oh, man, what I'd actually give to have him around today. Gosh. You know, as a kid, I cussed that old bale rack. I hated riding that bale rack. I never wore a shirt, blue jeans, the holes in them, your hands all calloused up. You're just a farm kid. You just worked. And I hated riding that rack. But what I'd give to ride that rack one more time with my dad up front on the tractor looking back on the OR. That's right. What I'd give. I wouldn't be able to do quite as good a job anymore. But a lot of shape. But what I'd give to do it again. But you know I can't. I must work while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work. His days of working are over. He's in heaven now. That's all fine and everything. But as far as being able to directly influence the earth, people on earth right now, his days are over. Can you see why we got to make the best use of our time, folks? Can you see it's not just to try to get from one Friday to the next, one Sunday to the next, whatever is the big day in your life. Life is so much bigger than that. Just to get our eyes off the temporal. And I'm talking to myself, man, I'm so guilty of it too. You know, you can just get lulled into doing nothing. So easy. Just complacent. Be fine till Jesus comes. Yeah, you will. But what about the people around you? Gosh, here I am. Excuse me. I just gross everybody out, I know. What do you do? You gonna run back to the bathroom or something? No. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lordy. One more little phrase there about him. You know, when it rained too much and other farmers would be upset because they couldn't get in the fields. I remember Dad used to say that, hey, you know, after you lived through the 30s and you saw dirt blow and drift like snow, you'll never cuss the rain again. It's one thing that stuck into my mind. So he thoroughly loved the land and all it could produce. He really did. So I ask you, do you love the harvest? Do you really love the harvest? Or do you look at the harvest with dread? All depends on your point of view. You know, the bringing the harvest in is the pinnacle of all efforts. It's the cream of the crop, so to speak. It's what makes the early mornings, late nights, the blood, sweat, tears, efforts, toils, all worth it. If it's such a joy to a farmer to see the harvest come in and a harvest that'll just going to be gone in a year. Isn't that nice though? I mean, don't you love the harvest? That's what Lamanita, she's a farm girl too. She says, I just always love the harvest. You see the combines go out, you smell the grain or alfalfa. I go by an alfalfa field freshly cut now, I just brings back memories. Just love the smell of the harvest. So if that's a farmer, that's what they live for, is to bring the harvest in. It's the pinnacle of all their efforts. Seeing that golden grain in the hopper of a combine. So that's a harvest that will just be gone tomorrow. So how much joy, I would ask, do you think it brings the Lord when a harvest comes in that lasts for eternity? The Bible says when one sinner repents and comes to salvation, the angels in heaven rejoice. That's pretty powerful. If they get excited about it, you suppose we should too? A harvest that'll last forever. So the Lord loved the harvest before it was even recognizable as the harvest. He sees what it can or will or can be. That's what he saw in us. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. He saw potential in you before you even realized it. So we have to love the harvest enough to see its potential before it's even obvious. And then you got to put yourself, your labor into it. We can't just make excuses or the harvest will be left in the field. You can't just say, I'm too tired, I don't want to. If the harvest lays out there, it doesn't do anybody any good. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, will not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Proverbs 20:4 says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore he shall beg in harvest and have nothing. If you're always looking for the perfect time or season to do something for God, it'll probably never come. That's why you just got to fit. Just fit. I don't care if it's perfect. I don't care if you don't know that verse exactly. I don't care if you blew it yesterday in front of them or whatever. Just fit. Try to do your best to get the message of the cross to that person. To bring them into the kingdom of God. To bring the harvest in. Because that's what we're here to do, folks. Is to bring the harvest in. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, for we are God's fellow workers. We're in this thing together. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, but this I say unto you, he which sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. So you're going to get out of it what you put into it. That's just the law. Let's see here. Oh, we're doing all right. I was going to cut some stuff out. But John 4, 35 and 36 says, "Say not there are yet 4 months, and then come the harvest." This is Jesus talking. "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. He that reapeth receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal." So your efforts that you're doing for the kingdom of God will last eternity for somebody. Somebody you witness to, you bring them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That life is going to last for eternity and all the lives that they influence. Isn't that incredible? The power that is within us, the power that God's entrusted to us. Are we too busy with our lives to take time to share with somebody and throw them a lifeline? You got to ask yourself that. Are you too worried about being, you'll think you'll offend them or something? Man, put the word out there. Just roll with it. Be a friend to them. Be real to them. See what happens. If you ask the Apostle Paul what his goals were, what do you think he would have said? I think one place we can look, just for starters, I'm just the only one tonight, but Romans 9, 1 through 3. Paul said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness with me in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish, that I myself..." So here's Paul. He's saying, I've got continual heaviness and I'm sorrowful in my heart, continually. And so, I tell the truth in Christ. I lie not. So this is, I'm swearing to God. This is what's in my heart. So what's doing this? Verse 3. "I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." That's a pretty powerful statement, folks. If you look at those three verses, let me paraphrase it. Paul's saying, all right, I want to tell you something. I'm not lying. I'm saying the truth in Christ. I could wish myself accursed from Christ. I wish I could. If it meant... What's accursed mean? Accursed means to be apart from, have nothing to do with. Do you think Paul really would want that? In the sense of being apart from Christ? No, that's his heart's desire. That's everything he lives for. But he says, I would be willing to do this. I would take my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, another Jewish believer, another person. If I could take their spot in hell, I would give them my spot in heaven. That's loving the harvest. And he says, I'm not lying. Of course, it's not possible. Can't do it. But Paul said, Lord, if it were possible, if that guy wouldn't have to go to hell, that guy that's over there taking your name in vain, doesn't want nothing to do with you, if I could somehow take his place in hell, I would give him my spot in heaven if he could come to a soul-saving knowledge of you. That's incredible. Do you think we got a little ways to go? I can't say that. Burn in a devil's hell for eternity just so somebody else could have your spot in heaven? And say that, Lord, I say that, I swear to God in your name, this is what I... No, I can't say that. Miles to go, Frank. You got a long way to go. But I'm just telling you how much you can get plugged into this thing. That's probably one of the greatest examples in the Bible of it right there. So I would say, God, grant me your heart, your mind, your eyes to see the lost as you do. Compassion so thick that it drives me to the end of myself to help make a difference in somebody else's life. Anoint my lips with your words that break strongholds around them. Should be a cry of our heart. John 15, 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, Jesus said, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Matthew 23, 37, Jesus said on a hillside one time, overlooking Jerusalem, you've seen the painting before, Jesus sitting up there, with a tear coming down his eye. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus said, thou that killest the prophets, you stone them that are sent to you. How often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. Just breaking his heart. His heart's out there for the harvest, but you are not willing. Can you identify or feel just a touch of that compassion that he had? You know, if he's in you, you should. If it breaks your heart to see lost people that don't want to come to him, So this verse also shows that all you can do is try. Because that was the creator of the universe sitting on that hillside weeping over Jerusalem, desiring that they should be saved, sending them prophets, sending them word, but you are not willing. You ever see an old mother hen with her little chicks? There's a threat there, whatever, she'll just give out a cluck. And them little chicks will just come running and she'll just ruffle up her wings and they'll just all disappear underneath of her. And you won't even see them. And she'll give her life for those chicks. But the thing is, the chick's got to come running. And that's us. That's the people around us. So not even Jesus can force people to believe and come to Him if they don't want to. Just another proof that God does not choose who will be saved. It's totally up to us. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise." You want to be wise in God's eyes. It's not just how big your bank account is. If you're a soul winner, God says, then you're wise. Romans 10:14 says, "How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So we all can and would, we all can and should be preachers. And I'm not talking about just standing behind a pulpit. You're a preacher wherever you are. You got the Word of God in you. James 5:19-20 says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he that converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." That's you doing the converting. We could go into a lot more about those two verses too. It says a lot. But that's you doing the converting. You can turn a sinner from the error of their way. You will save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sin. That's a lot of power that you have. But if you don't, maybe nobody will. Sure, they've been exposed to the gospel this way or that way, but you are here for a specific time. You are with that person for a limited time. You can influence them like nobody else possibly can around them. And if you shut your mouth and don't say anything about the gospel of God to them, the opposite of that verse can be true. If you don't convert a sinner from the error of this way, you will not save a soul from death. You will not cover a multitude of sins. That's good stuff, folks. That's very powerful. So see how important a part you play, how integral you are in the grand scope of this plan? You're important. Wherever you're at, I tell you, you got the words of God living and abiding inside of you that somebody needs to hear. Don't look for the perfect time or think you're not good enough. Just get out there and start doing the best you can. The farmers last year just did the best they could. They were looking to plant seed. "Oh, you ain't going to have time now. It's too far past. This ground's been too wet." They said, "You know, I got to try something." See, the ground calls out for seed. Farmers are built to plant seed. You can't tell them guys, even guys that, if you sign up for insurance, you'll get some money. They'll say, "I don't care. I got to plant some seed. It might not make it, but it might. Let's try." And that's what they did, and that's what we should do with the kingdom of God. You can't look at somebody and deem them not worthy for God, not ready for God. Sure, you're wise as serpents, you're harmless as doves, you're looking for opportune times, but by golly, be spreading some seed. You might be surprised what happens. If you just look, I could tell you stories. If you just look at your eyes and thinking, "That one's ready to receive the word of God." Boy, I tell you what, you've just become a judge. That's when you shouldn't judge. You just let that farmer, the seed, the sower and the seed, he's throwing that seed all over the place. This is getting way too far out of the whole realm there. But you know what I mean. Far better to throw it. And for it, I guess, just to wither away. The problem's not in the seed, it's in the soil where it's placed. But at least you did your part. And what would you think on Judgment Day? If you got somebody that you work beside all your life for 3 months, and all of a sudden, I know this is heaping some heavy stuff on you, but it's true, folks. This is how it's going to be on Judgment Day. There are going to be people that you know that are going to stand before the great white throne judgment. Not before the mercy seat of Christ, but before the great white throne judgment. And they're going to be given an account of every sin that they've ever done. And at the end of that, they're going to, then God's going to say, and you had this opportunity to accept Christ. But because you didn't, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. How do you think if your eyes ever land on that person right there and you never said nothing? Can't heap that condemnation on me. No, I'm not. I'm just being real with you. You might be, sure, that person had influences, they heard it on a radio or whatever, but that special personal touch that only you can bring to that person's life because they saw you live out your life. How will they see without a preacher? How will they hear unless somebody tells them? That's us. That's why those verses are in there. And so that we take the time and say, you know, the reason why I don't cuss or I don't do that is because of what Jesus Christ did in my life. You got to let them know that. Amen. See how important a part you play. This whole earth event is about people. A trying place, if you will, to see where man will freely choose to live out their eternal existence. That's what the whole thing's about. Is God allowing people time to freely choose where they will live out their eternal existence. In this little bit of thing called life, this little, short little life on earth. This thing, my wife and I, 29th anniversary, just yesterday. 29 years. And I can still remember meeting her and everything just like it wasn't too long ago. But you, let me tell you, you don't have too many 29-year chunks in your life. And pretty soon, the night comes when you can work no more. So we have to make the best use of our time on this earth that God gives us. People's eternities are depending upon you. And most of them don't even know it. It's up to you to make them aware. That's why it's up to us to look out and recognize and identify the harvest and then all do all we can to bring it in. By God, I'm almost done. That's a good deal. Praise God. So I want to help us see the importance of each life and that we should, as much as possible, live a clean, effective life before those who are watching and make the way to heaven as straight and as visible as we possibly can. Do everything we can to live a life that lifts the Lord up, to be real to people around us. Don't be too starchy. Just be you. I think God likes that. He creates personalities and talents and different looks. Aren't you glad we're not all alike? So you are unique for a reason. Only you can affect somebody around you the way that you are meant to be able to affect them. Last verse is Daniel 12:3. It says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." That's a good verse. Just go out and look at the stars at night. You'll shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Amen. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you for this, for this evening, Lord. Just your message, your word. And I just ask, Lord, that each and every one of us would be challenged to look at the harvest with new eyes like you do, to have a heart for the harvest, and just begin to just tell people about you, Lord, and to truly live for you, and just to be the best we can, just to make the way of life and the gospel as clear as possible to those around us. Forgive us, Lord, of our shortcomings. Help us to realize, Lord, that it's not in our power, but as we rely upon you, that's where our strength comes from. You give us the words to say, Lord, as long as we step out and begin to speak. So I thank you for that, Lord. I just ask you to just give us opportunity, even this year, Lord, just to win somebody to your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. He's a good God. Thank you guys for coming out on this cold night, missing the Packers game and everything. Hopefully you DVR'd it or so. But God bless you. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to this inspirational message. We trust that you were encouraged in your faith. For additional information or resources, please contact the church at 605-692-4616. You can email us at holylife@brookings.net or visit our website at holylifetabernacle.com. If you're in the Brookings area, please stop by to visit a service. We are located at 241 Mustang Pass, just off Main Avenue South. Our service times are Sundays at 10 a.m. and 6:30 p.m., also Wednesday nights at 7. God bless you.